the scripture. So in case you are here looking for maybe cheesy lines, weak patronizing lines, all this with motivations and leadership styles from the Bible, those are surface level materials. This might not be the place for you. When we are looking for the gold, the treasure, to unearth the treasure, then this is where you should be. And we would like you to call those people that have the similar interests with you to share this page. We are about to go into that conversation we'll be having in John chapter 4, the folding never-ending conversation that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. Yeah. And this is very, very interesting because this is not just like we are called to eavesdrop on these things, because sometimes we see materials, we read about materials of great men, and people wrote about people, autobiography, memoirs of the thought lines and the lifestyles and the virtual life of people. And people want to know, how was their daily conversation? What does the butler think of them? Because they want to know the inside details. But here, we're not just reading about that, the memo, autobiography, but we are reading from the butler or some people from the friends. We are called to actively participate in this, because in this John chapter 4, we can see ourselves and see our Savior better. So we'd like you to go and not to forget about the high roadings in this John chapter 4, verse 10, anyway. We see the irony of Jesus asking from this woman to give me to drink, and it's the same one they say, I'm the living water. You know, if anybody thirsts, you see so many twists and turns. So we go back to John chapter 4, verse 10, and I would like to read verse 10 again so that we can kick off the conversation today right on that. Jesus answered and said unto her, I'm reading John chapter 4, verse 10. If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water.
Well, thank you for the things you've mentioned. I mean, talked about in terms of the focus and vision of this Bucket Ministry series. So viewers all over the world, on that note, I welcome you to another episode. I will trust the Spirit of grace to grant you revelation light in the knowledge of who Christ is. Now, don't forget, we are actually shedding light on the communication between this woman and Jesus, and using that as a springboard for us to understand the implication of the gospel for you that believe in Christ Jesus. But as we go on into this transmission, let me emphasize one thing. We fully understand that this was a discourse between Jesus and this woman before Jesus went to the cross. We know that. But you need to understand that if you're reading the scriptures, when you see what Jesus did in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, it tells you of what Christ will accomplish as he's on his way to the cross. For us who are new covenant believers in Christ Jesus, we are looking back to what he did on the cross. But we can gain lots of divine insight to what he did on the cross from what he said he would do when he was going to the cross. That is where the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John comes in. So it means if you follow us as we go through John, book of John, chapter 4 specifically for the past few weeks, it is things that Jesus said he would do, things he said he has come to accomplish. They help us to look back at the cross and see what he did from what he said he would do. That's why we are looking at the gospel. This is what I mentioned, that some people begin to say, well, as believers in the new covenant, we should live in the epistles and not live in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. I understand that. We fully are aware of that. But how do we know what he did unless we understand what he said he has come to do? And that's why, on that note, welcome to John chapter 4, the Bucket Ministry series. We're going back to verse 10 quickly, and the verse 10, the B part of verse 10 that you read, was when Jesus said, give me to drink. He said, if you know him, if you know the gift of God, and the person that said, give me to drink, can you see, you would have asked him, I would have given you living waters. In our previous transmission, we've highlighted that Jesus decided how he wanted to be known. You know, for example, if you meet somebody today, or you come across somebody online or in a book, even if you're not physically speaking, there are so many things you might actually hear about who they are. But most importantly, I think people always have one thing, or probably some few things they want to be known for, to be remembered for. In fact, some people on their deathbed, or if they know they're going to leave the planet, they always say, I want to be remembered for this. It doesn't mean that's everything that they did, but it seems that those very things they talk about that they want to be remembered for are the things that are close to their heart. Jesus didn't just ask this woman to meet him. he said, I want you to know, he that said to you, give me to drink. Woman, today we might have so many discussions today. Woman of Samaria, Jesus was saying, we might have so many communications today, but I want you to remember, he that said to you, give me to drink. I want you to remember me for that statement. That's why that statement should be of utmost significance to you as well, about not the fact that you're knowing Jesus generally, but you're coming to meet the Christ Jesus who said, this is what he wants to be remembered for, that he said, give me to drink. And that's what we've been looking at. And we've come to the conclusion what this drink was, what this water was, because we did say, just to give you a kind of backdrop on what we're going to talk about today, that Jesus was going to offer living waters to this woman, like he said, in the B part of John chapter 4, verse 10, then we have to understand that what he was going to take away from this woman can has to be the opposite of living waters. It has to be a water that is releasing death, a water that is releasing corruption, a water releasing pollution. That's what she has. She couldn't have had living water, and Jesus was still offering her living water. That doesn't make sense. And then we came through so many scriptures. Please, if you miss all our previous transmission, please do listen to them, because we're not going to make a case today for things that we have made a case for in the past transmission. We made a case through the scriptures to conclude that these waters from this woman is just the curse of sin and death. It's the law of sin and death. We've actually gone through this in the past. And from that, today we're going to progress with that. As we go quickly to Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to begin discussing today on the significance of meeting the Christ who said, give me to drink. Not meeting another type of Christ, or not meeting some other things that flows from Christ, or some things that Christ did and said when he was walking the earth in the flesh. But what are the key things? What are the significant things you need to know of Christ? That's the way Christ wants to be known. Hebrews chapter 2, let's go there. Now you can read from verse 9, please. When Jesus said, give me to drink. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, you can start from there as we read down those few verses and get the insight from the word of the Lord.
But we do see Jesus.
We see Jesus.
Who was made lower than the angels for a little while.
Good. He was made lower than the angels for a little while. It means that's the incarnation of Christ Jesus. Even though he was God, can you see, he did not count it robbery to be equal with what?
With God.
He was made like the form of a servant. I'm quoting Philippians chapter 2 from verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. The scripture says he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. So he was made a little lower than the what? Than the angels. Now go on, please.
By taking on the limitation of humanity.
Taking on the limitation, the restrictions that goes with being human. Can you see that? He took on those limitations. And that's why anytime the scripture tells you that in the epistles, that you know the grace of our Lord, what? Of our Lord Jesus, that even though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became what? Poor. Now, you might then begin to understand that when the Bible says Jesus became poor for our sake, far beyond the fact that Jesus was going about scavenging on the road, looking for what to eat or looking for what to drink. Because these days, when we talk about poverty, most people end up thinking about somebody who was begging for food or begging homelessness, where Jesus wasn't there begging for food to eat or whatever this and that. But you have to understand that the poverty of Christ must be understood in the context that he took on the limitations of humanity. Restrictions that goes with being human. Can you see that? This is God. Let me say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in being God from the beginning, then took on himself the restrictions and the limitations that come with being what?
Human.
I mean, just because he wants to save us for our sakes, he became poor, he took on those limitations, took on those restrictions. It means the same Jesus who knew all in all, who could be there and there at the same time, now is now bound by the restrictions of humanity. Can you see that? So when the Bible says for our sakes, he became poor. I mean, he took on some restrictions. You got to understand that in that context. So go on, please.
Crowned with glory.
Now, crowned with glory.
And honor.
Okay.
Because of his suffering of death.
Because of his suffering of death. Now, please put that in the context. Give me to what? Drink. Asking the woman to give me everything you've got. Everything that she has was death. And that's why in most cases, when we talk to people, the fact that give your life to Jesus. I know that's a very common statement we use to invite people to come into a new life in Christ Jesus. But in reality, there is nothing that we have without Christ. All we have is death without Christ. The waters flowing from our lives is the waters of death, like this woman in John chapter 4. So maybe instead of telling people to be giving their life to Christ because they've got nothing to offer anyway, we better put and say, you need to receive the life of God into you. You are dead in your sins and trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2. You have nothing to offer. You are full of death. The waters of death is all you have. There's nothing you can bring to the table. You need life. So the Bible tells us that when Jesus began to tell this woman in John chapter 4, verse 10, give me to what? To drink. So we're understanding that Jesus was taking nothing of value from us. He was taking the suffering of sin. He was taking the curse of sin and death. He was taking the corruption that came with the fall of humanity in Adam. He was taking every bad thing that denoted our identity. So really, the Bible says, for the suffering of sin and death, he took all this on himself. And you see, the reason why he had to be human, the Bible says, was made a little what? Lower than the angels. He couldn't suffer for us unless he was like us. That's what the Bible says. It's a high priest that what? Fits us. You have to be like the people you want to redeem. So for the sake of redemption, he had to become like one of us. Like human, restricted by humanity, so that he could then suffer the very consequence of the nature that we carry. So we understand the light when he said, give me to drink to that woman. Now go on, please. We're going somewhere today.
So that by the grace of God, extended to sinners, he might experience death for the sin of everyone.
So does that not make it clear then? In fact, the KJV translation did say that he might taste what? Death for everyone. So when he began to tell this woman, I want to meet him that said to you, give me to what? Drink. I'm going to taste. I'm going to drink. I'm going to taste whatever you have to release. So we now saw, the Bible says, he experienced death. Or in the KJV translation, he tasted death for what? Everyone. He drank everything.
The cup.
I mean, he tasted death for everyone. And that's why anytime we meet Christ Jesus the man, you need to understand that you must come to encounter Christ as somebody who tasted, who drank, who actually siphoned from you everything that spells the law of sin and death at work in your system. And have you noticed one thing that we have as humans? I mean, you don't probably have to be very philosophical to notice this. There's a corruption to decay on humanity. It's there. I mean, for example, if you notice, if you pack your car outside there, or you put something outside there, you don't need to pray or wish that the thing will begin to get corrupted. Before you know it, there's dust, there's rust, the system is a decay at work already. It's not just on creation, it's also at work in humanity. That's why the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that the curse to decay is on creation. That's why if you notice, people begin to grow old over time, over years, there's decay setting, pollution setting, corruption setting. There is the water of death flowing from every man, flowing from creation. And Jesus said, when I go to the cross, I'm going to taste that. I'm going to drink that. I'm going to taste that corruption. That's why he that knew no sin, he that could not die, somebody that could not be subject to death, that's Christ Jesus, he could not be subject to death. Now, if you're doubting that, when they came to arrest Jesus, when they said, who is he? And they tried to point him out. He said, I am what? He. And when he said that, everybody fell down. Can you see that? This man was invincible. He couldn't taste death. It's impossible. So the reason why he actually was subject to death on the cross must have been, he must have taken on something that never belonged to him. And that's what we saw. There's a corruption on humanity. The pollution, the waters of death that Jesus told this woman about, give me to drink. And we saw in Hebrews 2, verse 9, 10, 11, it says, when Jesus went to the cross, what he did, he tasted it for every man. He tasted death. He swallowed it. He drank that the waters that were coming from what? Every man. This is what you must understand as the basics of the gospel. If the gospel is not presented in this life, it's not the true gospel. So every time I come to Christ Jesus, I'm always consistently reminded of the man, Christ Jesus, who went to the cross and drank every pollution, and drank every corruption, and drank every death that is coming from my system because I'm human. He drank it all. He tasted death for every man. Now, the good news is this. Why is it the good news? It's because he didn't just taste death for Christians. And you see that? He didn't just taste death for those who are now born again. The Bible says he tasted death. Watch that word. For what? Every man. So if there's somebody there who is not saved today, it's not because death was not tasted in their behalf. It's because they have refused to believe and receive and acknowledge. And it takes the acknowledgement and the receiving to make it work in our system. So he has tasted death for everyone. He's drunk it. So we now know that when Jesus in John chapter 4 verse 10 came to this woman and said, "Woman, I'm asking you to give me to drink," Christ was making a very superb announcement of what he was going to do on the cross. Hebrews 2 tells us that. That's what we see there in the word of life. Now,
verse 10,
go on please.
"For it was fitting for God,"
okay,
"there is, and that's worthy of his divine nature,
mm-hmm,
that he, for whose sake are all things,
mm-hmm,
and through him are all things,
mm-hmm,
in bringing many sons to glory,"
huh,
"should make the author and founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, bringing to maturity the human experience necessary for him to be perfectly equipped for his office as high priest."
Okay.
Verse 11. "Both Jesus who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that is, spiritually transformed, made holy and set apart for God's purpose, are all from one Father. For this reason, he's not ashamed to call them brother and sister, saying, I will declare you the Father's name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise."
Good. Can you go to verse 14 so that we can save time? Hebrews 2 verse 4. Or he say that?
"Therefore, since this is children share in flesh and blood,"
okay,
"the physical nature of mankind,"
okay,
"he himself in a similar manner,"
okay,
"also share in the same physical nature,"
okay,
"but without sin,"
okay,
"so that through experiencing death,"
okay,
"he might make powerless,"
uh-huh,
"ineffective,"
"impotent,"
"he who had the power of death,"
okay,
"that is the devil,"
okay,
"and that he might free all those who through the haunting fear of death were held in slavery throughout their lives."
Now, so when Jesus came to this woman and said, "Give me to drink," what was the mission of Christ then? To break the woman loose.
Yes.
Because this one says in verse 14, says, the only way Jesus came to destroy the person that has the power of what? Death. And the only reason why Jesus came to free people who were head bound by the fear of what? Death was because he had to taste what?
Death.
So when Jesus told this woman, "Give me to drink," it means behind that statement, you have to see the announcement of freedom. You have to see the declaration of liberty behind that statement. Because Hebrews 2:14 says the only way Jesus could break free people being held by the power of death and the power of corruption to decay, the only way he could smash that power over our lives was that he decided to take that consequence, that nature, that law of sin and death away from us and taste it on behalf of every man. And he said, in the tasting of that, the goal is not just to taste and say, "I think I did the taste test." That's not the goal. But the aim behind the tasting was that for the people who acknowledge that this tasting was done by us on their behalf, they would break free. They're supposed to have death loosed from them. They're supposed to have the fear of death break free from them. That is why the only reason why there's the fear of death or the power of death that can hold people bound is if they have not met the Christ that said, "Give me to drink." That's why we said, you see, you have to understand that Jesus' statement in John chapter 4 verse 10 to this woman was a declaration of liberty to tell the woman that everything that the enemy has over you, this death, this outflow from your life that the enemy is using to hold you bound, I'm going to drink it from you. I'm going to siphon it from you. I'm going to taste it on your behalf. And when I do, the enemy will have nothing else to register against your life. And that's why if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you have to understand that the law of sin and death doesn't work in you anymore. You know why it doesn't work in you? Because Jesus is saying, "I have tasted death on your behalf." Can you see that? That means the law of sin and death doesn't work anymore in your system. The fear of death is not supposed to work in your life anymore. Every time the fear of death knocks the door, you can tell that fear and says, "I remember that somebody tasted this death on my behalf." Anytime the enemy knocks with the fear of death, say, "Death was tasted on my behalf by Christ Jesus. He sucked it all up. The corruption that was supposed to work in me because of sin, Jesus took it to the cross." So the scripture says in Hebrews 2:14 that the tasting of death of Christ Jesus was meant to be your liberation, was meant to be your freedom. That's what we find out in Hebrews 2, verse 14. Follow us quickly as we go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, 27. Now, you begin to understand why Jesus wanted this woman to encounter him as the one that said, "Give me to drink," because it was a declaration of liberty, a declaration of freedom. Hebrews chapter 9, let's see what this announcement of "Give me to drink" actually signifies Verse 26. You can read from verse 26, please.
Otherwise, you would have needed to suffer over
okay,
and over.
Okay, from verse 25, please. Hebrews 9 from verse 25.
Okay, should it be 24?
Okay, you can read from verse 24.
For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with hands,
okay,
a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the very presence of God on our behalf. Verse 25.
To appear in the presence of God
on our behalf.
On our behalf. Can you see here? It means when he appeared before the Father, he'll be telling the Father, the way you accept me now is the way they'll be accepted before you. Now go on, please.
Now did he enter into the heavenly sanctuary to offer himself again and again.
Okay.
As the high priest entered the holy place every year.
So he was comparing that to tell you why it's far better. He said, if you notice in the book of Hebrews, the key thing about the book of Hebrews is I normally would think that the book of Hebrews is a comparative book in the Bible, which means it tells you why Jesus was better than the angels, why Jesus was better than Moses, why Jesus was better than Aaron, the high priest. He's always comparing and contrasting. And the reason for that is because the audience of the book of Hebrews were the Hebrews from the title book of Hebrews. So because they already had the oracles, they already had a form of worship. So the goal of the writer of the book of Hebrews is to show them that Christ is nothing compared to what they had before. You couldn't write this to the Gentiles. They don't need that because they had nothing of God anyway. So that's why if you notice the language of Hebrews is always a comparative language.
Even the mountains when he was talking about
he said, you have not come. He said, you have not come to the mountain that is quake. That quake. So it's always, it's all comparative almost all through. From
the
chapter
God
1, everything is comparative because they are the oracles of God. So he's saying here that, you see, one difference between the ministry of Christ Jesus and the ministry of the high priest that you had before. The high priest you had before had to keep reenacting the process. Yes. He had to keep going and going again to what? To keep making offering for sin. I know, it's, you know one thing that's a shame today? It's a shame that there are some believers today who still relate with God with the mentality of the high priest, of a mentality of Aaron. The mentality of Elias, I mean, sorry, of the sons of Aaron. They operate with God that way. Some people always go and they say things and pray prayers that seem to make God appear in such a way that maybe he forgot what he did in Christ Jesus. So they use their prayer to refire God to what? To remembrance. Some people will tell you a lot of things about the fact that our sins are not forgiven unless that we make God to see how sorry we are and all this kind of stuff. We address this kind of things in our some of our previous episodes. You see, there is nothing that you can do to make God redo what he did in Christ Jesus. This is not the ministry of Aaron, where they have to go again into the Holy of Holies once in a year to what? To refire or renew the forgiveness of what? Of sins. In Christ Jesus, there is no renewal of forgiveness of what? Of sins. God in Christ forgave you your sins, and he did not even invite you to see whether you were sorry enough for your sins to be forgiven. All you do when you become born again is to receive the forgiveness of what? Of sins. That's why the Bible talks in the book of Acts. It says, go and preach the word, the forgiveness of sin. And we said in one of our previous episodes that forgiveness of sin has gone from being a verb. It is now a noun. It is something that God did in Christ Jesus. So he's trying to warn us here and say, listen, what happened in Christ was once and for all. It's not like Aaronic priesthood where they have to keep doing this again and again.
Let me quickly add this. It's not only bad that some people are doing this bad thing to themselves. Some have even actually institutionalized and canonized some other human beings to be the high priest for them. They go in between, they meditate them. So they have their own Aaronic priesthood in the form of somebody, a religious leader, with denominational head, someone, and they have to go year in, year out. And so they were saying they are just disregarding the offering of Christ or what he has taken on their behalf for everyone. And they said no, they are excluding themselves by choice, or maybe by willful ignorance or stubbornness and rebellion, because we really don't know where to place it. Because some is ignorance, some they actually know, they can quote the verses. All this one, they're going to Hebrews chapter 9. Some people knew this and they can quote it offhand, but yet there is a willful ignorance or rebellion against the scriptures and just rebellion against what he has done and say, no, we are going to have an high priest, no matter what, somebody that is going to go in for us. We are safer going every year So we have some programs targeted and it's under the in the way of the high priest. You see some people, Connelly, they build up platforms, they build up programs that like Aaron for them. So every year, let's come in and offer this again. So it's only them doing it for themselves.
I think you've mentioned something that is, I think it's worthy of note that we actually give some illustrations so people can get a better picture of it.
Yes.
You know, there are times people, you organize programs and meetings and they say this is the time that the power of God will turn around your situation. Or some people say, this is going to be a new year, you know, cross overnight, and they tell you that you want God to favor you in the coming year. You cannot miss the prayers of tonight. And then you wonder, what happened to the favor that we declared the year before? Or what happened to the declaration that happened last month? It probably seems that this God, he has to be kickstarted. You know, like a reluctant father who has to be kickstarted, who has to be reminded every time of the fact that he said he favored you. So if you don't pray your way in a way to remind him and to command him, it's next year he will forget. It means
it's like a child welfare people coming to the father.
He is a mentality of the Aaronic priesthood that they have to go in year in, year out to keep ensuring that their sins are forgiven. It's what some people have reduced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to. Are we saying it's wrong to pray continually? No, we are not. In fact, we commend praying without ceasing. And praise God, pray without ceasing was written in the epistles, not even in the Old Testament. It means as a believer in Christ Jesus, we pray without ceasing. But our prayer without ceasing, the motivation for that prayer is not to kickstart God. It's not to like an engine that is knocked. You have to then say, well, you know what? If we don't do this, he has forgotten that he has forgiven sins. Or if I don't do this, he has forgotten that he has declared I'm in the season of his favor. If I don't do this, he might have forgotten that he said he never leave me, forsake me. So unless I do that, he will have forgotten. I have to kickstart him. I have to restart him.
Go for the annual pilgrimage.
Annual program, annual this to ensure that this year will be great. And all these kind of things. What they tend to do is to put in people's mind the blockage of the Aaronic priesthood, which was shattered when Jesus showed up. Jesus said, I'm not like Aaron.
Yes.
What I am going to do, it will be once and for all time, once and for all. So he contrasted that for us to see clearly in the picture. So every time you look at Christ, Christ is saying, I'm not like those. I'm not like that. And that's why most times, I like the way Jesus always talks in some cases. He will say, you have heard that it was said, this and this, but I say to you, this is a different dispensation. This is a different mentality. You cannot put new wine into old wine skin. I've come with a different order. This is the new covenant in my blood. If something wasn't wrong with the old covenant, they never put away that covenant. So it means if you are still grappling in your mentality, living with God under the old covenant system, what you are doing is you are actually taking to mind and taking to heart what God says something was wrong with.
Right.
Can you see that? So we see this. It's a big contrast. I say this is not only priesthood. This is once and for all. So what do we then do in the place of prayer in the new covenant? What prayer does for us better in the new covenant is that it brings us to a point where we renew our minds in what Christ said he did once and for all. Because Christ doing things once and for all doesn't mean that we accepted the thing once and for all.
Yeah.
In fact, some of us, we have to accept it 10 times before it sinks to our system.
Yeah.
Some of us have to accept it 100 times before it sinks to our memory. You see, that's why there's a place the Bible says, if you keep in memory the things I taught you. As you see Peter, see the fact that Jesus did tell them about the new covenant. In fact, Jesus Christ said, this new covenant in my blood when he broke the bread. And Peter was there at the table when Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood. But do you know what? Peter took a lot of case scenarios, even after the resurrection of Christ, for him to come to terms with what Christ said he did once and for all. Look at the place when Jesus, when the Lord Jesus in his resurrected form was going to send, when Peter was going to be sent to the house of Cornelius, when he was going to be sent to the house of Cornelius, Jesus knew that even though Peter understood that the gospel is not based on human performance, though the gospel was based on Christ's performance on the cross. So it's got nothing to do with race, nothing to do with ethnicity, nothing to do with your social status, economic status, your morality rating. It's got nothing to do with that. It's all based on the grace of God. Peter knew that, but it took a lot of convincing over and over again. See what happened? He had to be given a vision. where he saw the animals coming down, said, whatever I've called clean, don't call unclean. This was even after Peter knew intellectually that this has nothing to do with the performance of humanity. It has everything to do with the performance of Christ on the cross. So the point I'm trying to make to you is, even though Christ said he did once and for all, what prayer does for us, what meditation does for us, what Bible study does for us, what Bible meetings does for us, what church service should do for you, should always to bring you into a consistent remembrance of what Christ said he did once and for all. So until you come to a place where it becomes part and parcel of your system, this becomes a reality in your life. That's what all these spiritual exercises, that's what they're supposed to do for you as a believer in Christ Jesus.
In other words, all these programs should be aimed at breaking our resistance and reluctance to accept that what he has done for us.
It's not easy to accept, you might think, because...
So anyone that any program that is not aimed at that is propositioning somebody else, like you can do it better, you can get it faster this way, that is not actually working on your own reluctance or resistance to accept what Christ has given, is just out of place.
Good. That's it. Thank you for that. And that's why you then understand that the whole purpose of the appeals, because if you are born again today and you are saved in Christ Jesus, and the reason why you are still here with your appeals is because God doesn't just want you to come to a point of being saved alone, but there's something beyond that. I wanted to read, before we continue to Hebrews 9:27, okay, I think there's Hebrews 9:26, is that where we are? I want to read 1 Timothy 2, please. I want us to read that before we continue with that. I mean, that just dropped in my spirit, man. I think it's for somebody who is listening to this today. 1 Timothy 2, there's a verse there where it says, for God who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to pick that up so that are you in the first few verses? Okay, I think I found chapter 2. Now, I'll read from here, unless you found it. It says, look at verse 4. Can you see that? 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. It said,
Who will raise all people to be saved?
That's who will have all men to be saved. This is the vision that God has in his heart for all humanity. Well, just a bit of digression, if you please. That's to tell you, people that say, you know, the Calvinist and the Arminian debate, the fact that there's some people that God has elected for salvation, some people have not been elected for salvation. Right there you have it. That's a bomb. It says God wants
all people,
all men, every single person today on this planet. God has a desire for everyone to be saved. So now go on, please.
To come to the knowledge and recognition of the divine truth.
Exactly. If my KJV translation says, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So God wants you to be saved, and if you are saved, bless God for your life. But it says God wants you to be saved, and not just to be saved with an empty head. Can you see that? Not to be saved with an ignorant soul, not to be saved with an empty mind, not to be saved and not to know the implication of your salvation. It says God wants all men to be saved, and see that my KJV is and. And when you use the word and in English, it means you're saying, in addition to the fact that he wants you to be born again, but also much more important to the heart of the Father, is that you will come to a knowledge of what happened to you.
Does that mean some people are saved, but they have not come to the knowledge of what happened to them?
That's what I'm saying. Mm. That God wants men to be saved, but also he also wants men to come to the knowledge of what they are possessed, to the knowledge of what happened to them, because he knows. Knowing what happened to them is an explosion that will release what they have in them. And that's why Paul told Philemon, they said Philemon, that he said that the communication of your faith can become very effective as you begin to come to the knowledge of the truth that you have received. Can you see that? So you might want to twist that the other way around to say that you might have faith, but maybe that faith might not be very effective. Maybe your environment will not feel the effect of that faith. Maybe your circumstance will not feel the effect of that faith. Maybe your colleagues at work will not feel the effect of the faith. Maybe your situation will not feel the effect of the faith if you have not come to acknowledge, you see, every good thing that you have in you, Christ Jesus. So the whole point, one of the vision of this Brokered Ministry series, as you listen to each of our episodes, is that we know that even if you're saved, this is for you. You need to come to the knowledge of the truth. You need to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what we are doing on this transmission. We're doing something very critical, something very significant, if you understand the whole point that God has for salvation. So God wants all men to be saved, and also he wants those that are saved to come
to the knowledge,
to that knowledge, to know what happened in them, to know what happened to them at salvation.
And because today we are bringing that knowledge to you, to know what happened.
That is what we are doing this book in this series. If you were there, we shared our vision for this series to understand the implication of the gospel. That's the point. So that's, now having said that, we can go back to Hebrews 9. You want to say one or two things?
No, I'm going back to Hebrews 9.
Hebrews 9. So you can understand what, yeah, go on please. Hebrews 9.
As the high priest entered the holy place every year.
Every year.
With blood that is not his own. That's really something that is.
That he had to use the blood of animals. And you see, the reason why he couldn't use his own blood is there's something wrong with his own blood as well. You know, you couldn't. The high priest doesn't even qualify. Even if he wanted to, God would not accept it. And if you notice, I mean, this is not our focus today, but we can just make a hint about this, that in the Old Testament, when God was foreshadowing the new covenant, I use the word foreshadowing. We've said before in one of our transmissions that the Old Testament is to give you a picture of the New Testament. Please don't actually follow those who set the Old and New Testament at loggerheads to each other. In reality, they're supposed to work in consonance. That the picture God shows in the Old Testament is of the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the picture God showed us about redemption in the Old Testament, he says, if you're going to bring anything to redeem something else to me, it has to be something without what? Any blame? That's why they always use what? A perfect lamb. He said, if the lamb has any form of what? In fact, they said if there's any blemish, you cannot bring it, because how can something faulty redeem something else that is faulty? Yeah. It doesn't just make sense. If you're going to redeem something with error, it means you need something perfect to redeem that has what? Yeah. Error. So he says the lamb that you're going to bring must not have any single dot of blemish if it should be acceptable as a redemption sacrifice. So it means, are you going to ask Aaron to bring his own blood? That's not going to happen, because even the blood of Aaron wasn't going to be a perfect blood anyway, because the Bible says the high priest had to what? Make sacrifice for his own sin first. So he can't even use his blood, because there's something wrong with his own blood to start with. So that's why Jesus, the perfect man, Jesus, the 100% man, that is the exact picture of how humanity should be. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, in Ephesians 4, it says that we might all come to the full stature of what? Of Christ, unto a perfect man. He is the perfect man. No error, no blame. That's why his own blood could be used. He could use his own blood, because he was the perfect man. No blemish, no wrinkle, no any such thing was found in him. He said it by himself. He said, the prince of this world has come. And Jesus said, he has found nothing in me. So trust that blood. That was perfect. That's why the high priest could not use his own blood. But yeah, our high priest, Christ Jesus, could use his blood.
I feel like going over that over and over again, because that's right. The big blow to the credibility of the high priest. It's like the scripture was saying, he has no saving value, no economic value. He's as useless as anything as yourself.
So
you're both as useless as the same.
Yeah.
You don't need Christ. That is it.
Yeah, that's
in case you're positioned someone as your high priest today, and so that is just how to know the rating. How does your high priest stand today? He's as useless as you are without the grace of God. So it is numb. That's a big blow to hit. To know that he cannot offer. That's nothing to offer you. Because some people today have sold their position people so much that they have even started copying the way they talk, the way they dress, their prayer lines. People get to know how do they pray. People they have positioned themselves in their stories. So they take pride in what they are, how they, their background, and people are trying to imitate them. Copying everything.
It's
copying
that sense.
That's it, because that's the high priest today. But now we are seeing the true picture. How does the high stand? The rating of the high priest, even Aaron in his best, he has no value.
Blood.
He has no saving value for anybody.
With his own blood, he couldn't even use his blood. He wasn't going to be accepted.
He
are
just in the same place.
He
are just as the same, in the same place, like your priest.
That's it. And you know, the reason why it's good that you're pointing this out, I mean, somebody did say one time that high priest is taken from among men.
Yes.
Can you see that? And the fact is, when you make such a statement or you actually think that way, it's not even a positive thing to say. It's a negative thing to say the high priest is taken forward among men, because it then denotes that he's equally culpable, he's equally polluted,
just like you.
Equally corrupted. I mean,
in the same position.
Jesus, what the Bible says in John, the book of John, about Jesus, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not in the same way in which people like Aaron were taken from among men. It's not in the same context. The reason is this. Even when the word became flesh and it was tempted as we are, Hebrews chapter 4 says, yet he was without what? Sin. It doesn't. So Jesus was a man. He became a man. Christ, God became man. The word became flesh. But yet, Hebrews 4 tells us, despite the fact that he took on humanity, he was without sin. But the high priests that were taken from among men, like Aaron, like Phinehas and his sons and grandsons, when they were taken from among men, they were taken from among men the same infirmity, the same sin, the same waters of death flowing from there. So you couldn't put Jesus' humanity in the same context as the humanity of Aaron and all his sons. It's not in the same way. You couldn't use that. And that's the reason why Christ in his own humanity could use his own blood to save. But they, in their humanity, they even knew their blood couldn't be accepted. So there was no point offering that polluted, corrupted blood. That's what we see. How do we know that? Because the Old Testament says you cannot bring for sacrifice unless the lamb is a perfect lamb without any blemish. That's what we see there.
Verse 26.
Verse 26. Now we're going somewhere. Just watch this. Again, don't forget, we have come to this place from John 4:10. We're going somewhere. Follow us as we go on.
Verse 26.
Yes.
Otherwise, we would have been to suffer over and over since the foundation of the world.
Again, he's making a case for why Jesus' sacrifice was once and for all. So when he told that woman, give me to drink. So we know that when he tasted what was coming from that woman, the drink of death, the corruption that sin brought into her life to determine who she was at that time. When Jesus was going to go to the cross to put that to an end, he did it once.
And for all.
And for all. And that's it. And let's not forget, the Apostle Paul said something. He said, if I rebuild again what I destroyed, I become a transgressor. If the Bible says it was done once and for all, if you begin to then begin to resurrect it and say it should be done again and again, you're a transgressor. You are going against the norm. Once and for all means once and for all. It must be accepted that way. Now go on, please.
But now once for all.
Once and for all.
At the consummation of the ages.
Blessed be God.
He has appeared and been publicly manifested.
Good.
To put away sin.
To put away sin.
By the sacrifice of himself.
Yes, he put away sin. He tasted death.
Once and for all.
Once and for all.
And the popular verse 27.
Popular verse 27. Now, I want you to take note of verse 27. We're going to read it slowly. Because I wanted to read that slowly. Because verse 27 is going to tell us the implication of verse 26. So verse 26 tells us that he tasted death. He experienced death for every man. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. We saw that. He drank the water. So he told the woman in John 4:10, if you know he that said to you, give me to drink. Or you can put it this way, paraphrase. If you know he that said, I will go and taste this on your behalf. He that said, I will drink this from you. Now, look at verse 27. Look at the implication of verse 27. What does it say in verse 27?
And just as it is appointed.
And just as it is.
Appointed.
Appointed. Now watch, there's an appointment. There is an appointment. For who?
And destined.
And destined, okay?
For all men to die once.
For all men. I mean, all every person to die once. Good?
And after this,
okay,
comes certain judgment.
Certain judgment. Go on, please.
Verse 28.
Verse 28.
So Christ.
Watch that word. So.
Christ.
Christ did what?
Having been offered once and once for all to bear.
Now, please, let us really be slow at this point. How many times is he appointed unto men to die?
Once.
I mean, it's not something you have a choice about. So may I say this? In John chapter 4 verse 10, when Jesus showed up and was waiting on this woman, you have to understand that he was waiting on somebody who had an appointment. This woman had an appointment of death over her. I mean, the water. You know, appointment will mean that whether you like it or not, the time is ticking. Whether you like it or not, the date is set, the time is set, and everything you're doing is culminating into that period. You have to meet up with that time. That's just what an appointment means. Doesn't matter how far you go or where you go, you must meet that appointment. If somebody gives you an appointment, they can give you an appointment in 10 days, they can give you an appointment in a year or 2 years. Have you noticed every day you keep living, that you keep being alive, the time to that appointment is ticking down. It means if it was a year before, it goes down to a few months. From few months, it goes down to few weeks. Few weeks, it goes down to few days. The appointment date keeps getting smaller. So keep getting closer and closer until the D-Day what comes. Let me say this to you. If you're listening to this, whether you are saved or not, there's a consequence, there's a law of sin and death that works in humanity. And that thing is producing what? Corruption. And is setting mankind closer and closer to the day that that thing will fully manifest itself in both physical death and the second death. And you have to understand that this is an appointment that was appointed unto every man. As soon as Adam fell in the garden, as soon as there was a separation between God and man, you know, in the garden, when God said to Adam, "Adam, where are you?" It doesn't mean that God was blind. It doesn't mean that God couldn't see him. The man tells us that even if I go into the, into the rocks, to the waters, to the caves, he said, "Your eyes will follow me there." God wasn't blind when he told Adam, "Where are you?" He was simply trying to highlight to Adam that we are separated now. You've disconnected yourself from life. You've disconnected yourself. And because you've disconnected yourself, there's an appointment you have to keep. Something will eventually show up in you, Adam. And that's why I told him, the day you eat of the fruit, that day you surely die. It doesn't mean that it was day one that he fell down. But you see, Adam had an appointment from that day. So it means the day Adam ate of the fruit and he was separated from the life of God, from that day, an appointment date was what? Was set. Yes. The date was set on that day. It didn't actually meet the appointment on that day, but the date was set on that day. And you have to understand, the Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die. Now, when you're saying death in this case, it's a physical death we're talking about. May I say this to you? It is death in all ramifications.
Yes.
Because if you notice, the death that came to Adam in all ramifications, spiritually, it was separated from the Father. Can you see? That's why if you notice, if you take note, right from the time Adam left the Garden of Eden, we have no single record that Adam had any further communication with the Father of Light. He was disconnected from the communication, from the fellowship right there. And before we know it, the Bible tells us a few chapters down the line that the thought of man became continual what? Continually evil. So we saw what began purely as a spiritual thing, death, culminated into something psychological, into something soulish, mental. Men now, their hearts were continually what? Evil. And before we knew it, it eventually showed up in the flesh of Adam, because eventually he died physically. But what happened is the appointment date was set the day he actually disobeyed and broke that communication life. And the Bible says for every humanity then, in Adam, there's an appointment date set on you, every humanity. And the Bible says, just in the same way, there's an appointment that is set of death for everyone. Verse 27. Now watch verse 28. Now watch this. Watch verse 27. 27 says, an appointment date is set upon every man. Now watch what, and the judgment that goes with that. What is verse 20?
So Christ.
Verse 27 is a bad news. Verse 27 is not good. It's grim. It's gloomy. Verse 27 is gloomy. Look at verse 28. What does verse 28 say?
So
Christ knew there was an appointment.
Having been offered once and for all.
Okay. For what?
To bear as a body the sins of many.
Uh-huh.
We appear a second time.
No, to bear the sins of many. What happened when he bore the sins of many? What happened to Christ Jesus? What happened? What did he taste for every man?
Tasted death.
What appointment was there in verse 27 that every man has to keep? What did Christ taste on the behalf of every man?
Death.
You know what the Bible is telling you? It said Christ kept the appointment for humanity. I mean, it's appointed unto men
to die.
Once to die. He said, even so, Christ came on the scene knowing there was an appointment. So when Jesus met the woman in John 4:10, he knew this woman had an appointment to keep. And Jesus said, "I've come, woman." He said, "He that said to you, give me to drink, I've come to keep your appointment with death, spirit, soul, and body death. Separation from the Father, spiritually. Separation from the life of God in your mind. And ultimately, the power of physical death holding you bound." He said, "I've come, woman. I'm telling you today to give me to drink because I want your appointment to be my appointment, so that my appointment can become your appointment." Because know this, Jesus also had an appointment with the Father, the appointment of life. So what actually happened in John 4:10 was Christ was trading and was an exchange of appointment. He said, woman, I've come to keep your appointment. Because Hebrews 9:27-28 says that every man is appointed to die once. Can you see that? But it said, even so, Christ showed up and said, well, I'm going to take and experience sin and taste what? Death. I'm going to keep that thing that's looming upon all humanity, that appointment that's upon your life. I've come to keep that appointment. And that's why you, as a believer in Christ Jesus, no more can anybody tell you you have an appointment with death. You know, people can always keep saying, we all have appointment with death. In fact, they say that's an appointment every man must what? Must keep. But not for you, Jesus, because you need to remind yourself that Hebrews 9:28 says, even so, Christ showed up. Christ knew what was in verse 27, no doubt. But he showed up in verse 28 and says, well, bring it on. Give me the appointment. And the Bible said he met that appointment. He met his death on the cross. He kept the appointment on behalf of what? All humanity. Let me make this a bit clearer to you. It's, for example, if somebody tells me that I need to meet them tomorrow by 10 a.m. and I have to be there by 10 a.m. and I must be there because it's a very important meeting that would affect lots of things that will be discussed at that appointment. Well, in some cases, it might be allowed. I could send a representative to be at that what, appointment. So I don't have to keep the appointment. I will send somebody on my behalf to keep the appointment for me because I can't make it. Now, the Bible says every man has an appointment with death in verse 27 of Hebrews 9. But Jesus showed up and said, I'll keep it for every man. And he kept your appointment with death. That's why today, don't let anybody tell you you have an appointment with death. We don't see people like Paul, we don't see people like Peter, we don't see people like Simeon in the gospel, we don't see even Jesus himself. All of them, we saw them talking as people who don't have appointment with death. They could say that. See, that's the point. So it means for you and I, even physical death becomes something of a matter of what you come to an agreement or a choice with. You are not being pushed to say you have to keep that appointment. No, the Bible says the appointment with death in Hebrews 9:27 was canceled in verse 28. That's what you need to understand. Jesus said, give me to drink. He said, woman, let me keep your appointment. I will go for you tomorrow, woman. I will be your representative at the meeting of death. I will keep that out. When I get there, they ask me, where's the woman of Samaria? Jesus said, I will tell them, I've come to keep the what? Appointment on her behalf. And he did. On the cross, he kept the appointment. That is the benefit of the cross. And that's why Hebrews 2:14 must then be understood in that light when he said that he might free them.
Yes, those
who were held what? Bound by what? The fear of what? Do you know why there's a fear of death? Because of the appointment. Because to say, well, the appointment day is getting what? Closer. The appointment day is getting closer. The fear that he said, no, that is cancelled. I've met the appointment on your behalf.
Yep.
Now you have dominion over death. Now, so if I'm saying today, if you're saying today, let me, they are saying today that, oh no, that is talking about spiritual death because every man is appointed to die physically. Again, I remind you, it's not about the death, it's about the appointment that Christ came to smash on, break into pieces. He said, you don't have an appointment with death. You have an authority, you have a dominion over death that you have in Christ Jesus. So the fear of death is out of the window for you, Hebrews 2:14, simply because you understand that Christ kept the appointment on your behalf. He was your representative and he kept the appointment. Don't leave as somebody who still has an appointment to keep. In fact, may I say to you, the Apostle Paul got to a point where he said in the epistles, he said, we shall not all die.
Yes. I was about going there.
Okay.
Because, you know, it's good that you cleared that up. Because some people will just be thinking, are you going erroneous and saying this about death? And
yeah, so that's what I'm trying to find.
That you show some examples of people who are people who showed, who did not show up for the appointment.
They didn't show up.
Now, Simon, we have to beg and say, let your, I know, that's a good prayer.
Let your servant not depart in peace.
For my eyes have seen.
Yes,
some people have not seen the eyes. And you see in the book of Psalm, even the Old Testament will say, okay, you will see, you shall not die, but live to see.
If I says, with long life I satisfy you and show you my salvation.
Then we see Simon enjoying that.
Mm,
he said, my eyes have seen this.
That's
people want to live to see. The reason why you are living is not just for you to mark calendars and to mark bad days. It's for you to see.
Mm.
So you shall not die so that you see the goodness.
Mm.
of the Lord. And Simon will say, yes, I've sinned. That is it. Some people have not sinned now, and they are keeping an appointment. So he said, I've sinned. And we have examples of Paul with people who have dominion who say, no, we cannot be banned by this. We cannot be harassed by death. We cannot be haunted by death like this. We have the control of the time and space of life to be.
That's the case. It means it's not an appointment. Appointment is something you have to keep. But when choice comes into it,
when people have to pray for it, say, let me go, like Simon was saying, that is not an appointment.
That is not an appointment.
And that is what we are clearing up for people to understand, to know that it is possible. We've seen people in the Old Testament, we see people in the New Testament, and then I'm going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So to tell you, for the Lord, 4 verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command,
Amen.
With the voice of the archangel, and with the blast of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first.
Amen.
Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain on the earth will simultaneously be caught up, raptured together with them, the resurrected one in the cloud, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So there will be people that are going to be remain. So you are going to choose. Because today, people might still be, they might want to still be willfully ignorant of something, and see if they want to keep an appointment.
Now,
but anyway, he said there are some people, there are some band of men and women who are going to remain, whether you like it or not, and see that
the company
I want to be, the remaining company, people who are going to understand, just like today we talk about the knowledge of what has been done, that somebody has kept this appointment. You have a double ganger, somebody for you has represented you.
It said, even so, Christ has experienced and tasted the death. That's why you got to read Hebrews 9:27-28 together.
Yes.
I see you can't read them in isolation. The scripture is all one thought. Now, thank you for that insight.
So it is a choice. Where it's not, if you go again and keep an appointment that's already been kept for you, fine. That is a choice. We are not blamed there because we know there are some saints that will see. They said some saints that are dead in Christ will be there first. So you might want to be like that, and you might want to be in the remain company. It is a choice, but we need to make this open that it's possible. We see people who tasted of this power of the age to come. Because this is the power of the hate to come, we see. And we saw the time that when Jesus was talking with the disciples and they were talking about John, he said, if I want him to remain, I hope they put that to test.
What is that to you?
What's that to you? He would have remained. That is it.
Good. Now, thank you for that. Now,
the remaining company. the remaining company.
Do you know one thing, which is very important that we talk about today? You might be asking a question, which is probably coming up in your mind. Again, today, our focus is not dominion over death. We are just simply trying to tell you that when the scripture talks about death, it's talking about death. You wonder, what am I talking about? I'll repeat that. Anytime it's talking about death, it's talking about death, which means, like in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think verse 23, when it says, I'm not sure if that's the right verse. I think I think chapter 5 before 1 Thessalonians, when it says, may your spirit, soul, and body, can you see that? Is that verse
20? The coming of our Lord Jesus.
May your whole spirit, it said, may the Lord sanctify you.
You
holy.
I think first
May the Lord sanctify you completely. And then when the Lord sanctify you completely, he says, I'm asking and I'm declaring that your spirit.
No, verse 23.
Verse 23, okay.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you true and true.
That's completely.
That is, separate you from profane and vulgar things, make you pure and old and undamaged, consecrated to him, set apart for his purpose, and may your spirit and soul and body,
can you see that?
Be kept complete,
blameless,
and be found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
What he's saying, I'm saying there should be no corruption,
yes,
not just limited to your spirit.
So
it means
soul and body.
If Jesus said he tasted death for every man, I'm asking that the pollution and the corruption that Jesus said was going to drink from this woman in John 4:10, I'm asking that the effect be made obvious, not just in your spirit, but also in your soul, but also in your body. So when I said that Jesus said he tasted death for every man, what death? Death. It means death. Whatever comes to your mind, spirit, soul, body, in all ramifications, it doesn't mean that if you're not experiencing the blamelessness in your soul, or the blameless in your body, doesn't mean you're not born again. You are born again, but we are simply saying that we are not yet living out the full implications of the gospel, which is why we are here, for God who wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2, and to come to the knowledge of what happened to them. Unless you come to the knowledge of what happened to you, it's possible that your spirit man is blameless, Because you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. If you're a new creation in Christ, your spirit man is blameless. But there could be blamelessness. There could be blame in your soul. There could be blame in your what? In your body. There could be corruption still working. That's why Romans chapter 12 says we should be renewed in our mind. Can you see that? Be transformed by being renewed in your mind. So there could be corruption and pollution still happening in the soul realm and still happening in what? In the body. But the Bible says that's not the goal of the gospel. The gospel wants a blamelessness. Spirit, soul, body. So when we say death, we mean death in all things you can think about. So there's nothing so hard or theologically complicated about it. It's just simple. Even if you're not experiencing that now, that's why we're here, that you can draw on that and understand the fact that Jesus is saying, I kept the appointment with death so that you don't have to. Hebrews 9:27, 9:28.
So and your body, spirit, and soul be blameless and complete.
None of them will keep the appointment. That's the reason why, if you notice, you might be asking that, okay, second question. That was the first thing. Second question is, the Apostle Paul that shared his revelation in the one you read, that we shall not all die, eventually physically died. You might want to say that. I'm glad you asked the question. But you need to understand that the death of Paul is not a fool's death. You know, there's a place when David said Abner died the way fools die. Paul did not keep the appointment in death. And I can prove to you from the scripture, because there are so many instances when Paul was beaten. In fact, the Bible says he was shipwrecked many times.
And left for death.
He said that was his own name, and they left him for dead. That's the yeah, they said he was dead. And the Bible says in the next chapter, he found him preaching the gospel. I mean, they thought, you know, for you to stone somebody and think that the person is dead, I want to commit to you, he wasn't probably moving anymore on the floor. He was probably trying to just there unconscious. But when they found him next, we didn't even find him saying, my neck, my shoulders. No, he was preaching the gospel. This man seems to be invincible. Nothing could catch up with him. Everything was just there. And at the end of his life, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he made a statement that is the explosive bomb. He said in 1 Timothy 4, when he was writing his last letter to Timothy, he said, I am now ready
to be poured.
Think about that. Paul said, well,
it is my choice.
Now I decide that I think it's time to go, because when I make my choices about death, that is not keeping an appointment with death. That's authority.
Yeah.
That is what we are talking about. So
even Peter was saying, I don't
he
know.
He said,
what
I'm to ready be. To be pulled. Peter was saying that now I'm ready to put off this earthly tabernacle.
Yes.
That is what we are talking about. When men, by the grace of God, look at death in the face, means I have no appointment to keep with you. I go when I want to go.
Even Paul was saying, I don't know whether to remain or not to remain. That is the kind of conversation you should be having.
You don't say that if you are compelled to keep the appointment.
If it's, you have a haunting wave of death over you,
the
don't
time,
say that.
That's why, for you as a believer, all those theories and ideologies that you might have had before you, the light of the gospel came into you, that are not of Christ, you have to expunge them from your system by receiving the knowledge of truth. And the fact is, people say, well, maybe there's a day that somebody has to die. There's a particular day that is written down in destiny. And we say, Lord, when that day comes, let me be found, don't be found wanting. Those are theories or humanistic theories that came from the pit of hell. They're not in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we see men say to death, I have no appointment to keep with you. I have only come because I know that anyway, I think it's time to go because I just feel it's time to go. So that's what we see there. And we see Jesus himself do the same, even in the flesh. When he said, Jesus said that this life nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. That's what we're talking about. So Hebrews 9:27-28 gives us that culmination to say it's appointed unto men once to die.
I know you could go on and on, but because of time we just have to stop today. And I hope our viewers and audiences, they've gotten and grasped this, that even if you choose to go, you should be in charge. You should have the control, the timing, and then make sure that you have seen the salvation of the Lord. Make sure that it was prayed for, just like Simon.
So we put it this way. That means you be the one making the appointment. Not
yes.
You keeping an appointment. So let's put it that way. It means you make the appointment. You
they
don't keep the appointment.
Time.
You make it.
You
make the appointment.
The way it is. Jesus said, I did it on my own. You did not take it up from me. You know that he set the time.
You create the appointment.
You pray for. It's something you have a discussion with. Should I that this?
Bless
and you decided. And so we hope you've been blessed by this episode. And well,
if you don't mind, I want to just chip in one thing.
Okay.
So as to wrap it up in John 4:10. So when Jesus met met the woman and said, give me to what? To drink. He was saying, woman, let me keep your appointment for you.
For you. So that you, very good, and the, you know, eyes will leave it. That's what he was saying in John 14. Take up that for you, the stress of keeping an appointment.
I'll keep your appointment. I'll taste it on your behalf. I'll drink it. Give me to drink.
And so let us remember that it was this same man, this same man that Jesus was trying to let this woman to know that, see me, I'm the one that can keep an appointment for you. Mm. I hope we'll be able to see Jesus in that light, because we started to say how Jesus wanted to be known.
That's what he said,
this woman.
He that said to you.
So today, I hope you know that Jesus wants to be known like somebody who has kept the appointment for you.
On your behalf.
On your behalf, and I hope you will remember that.
Spirit, soul, body,
yes,
and all rest.
And be kept blameless. I think we can go on and on with this, and we just have to stop now.
Yeah.
So we hope that you are blessed by this. And we have some people saying they are not seeing some of our transmission, those on Facebook. Well, because of the algorithm, we'll just advise that you maybe set it for view first. If you set it that way, you are not going to miss it. So you come to the page as frequently as often.
Maybe once in a week to check for updates.
Updates or you see. And then we started the transcribed versions of series, so this video, you can have the transcribed version.
Just check on our notes on that, we say 247 notes.
On the notes.
Yes,
okay.
On the notes. Yeah.
So you can be blessed by that. Please do leave this revelation, leave the life of this, and share this around. So we'll see you next time. We want to say you don't have any appointment to keep anymore. Jesus has kept it on your behalf. Bye.
Bye.